7. Proverbs chapter 7. A drama of seduction. Proverbs chapter 7. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot, and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she called him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him, and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she has cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. A drama of seduction. The Holy Spirit in 2 Timothy 2:22 warns us against youthful lusts that war against the soul. That's his assessment, not ours. It's almost as if he says to us, listen, if you're going to be Christ's man, then you are going to have to wage and win the battle of sexual temptation. It's true that some lose and are recovered later in life. That may be some of you, some of us. But that's not Solomon's concern. Solomon's concern is not what God might do later in His mercy. His concern is what he's supposed to do as a father right now. And that is warn his son. Warn his son of the danger of sexual temptation. Because you have to understand, young people, that by your creation, by the hand of God, by your redemption through the blood of Christ and inclusion in God's covenant, you owe your best and your earliest strength and life and purity to God. And so if you indulge in carnal lust as a young person, if you indulge in sexual immorality as a young person, God may recover you later, but that's not the point. The point is you've robbed Him. And even more personally, perhaps you've robbed your own soul of the peace and the innocence and of the purity that He has given you as a heritage through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Early seduction, early caving in to these desires, puts a deep wound in the soul. Sometimes it takes years to recover, if at all. It oftentimes leads to a troubled life and lays the foundation for years to come of disharmony in marriage, guilt, sorrow, sidelined from active service to Christ. But here's the point. Solomon gives a warning. He gives a drama. What is that to teach us? That we are not to expect that every young person, remember, he's only talking to young people in the covenant here. He's not talking to worldlings. The very fact that he gives this warning shows that it can be overcome. He wouldn't even waste his time to warn his son if he assumed that, oh well, every young man, every young girl is going to give in, experiment, be tempted, and be immoral. No. That's not his assumption at all. His assumption is Romans 5:21. What does Romans 5:21 say? Where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. And if you will give your heart to God, if you will give yourself to the Word as He both begins when the curtain opens and ends as the curtain is closing in this drama, if you give your heart to God's Word, it will be an impenetrable shield against all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Your soul, your conscience, your future family, your service to God will be satisfying, will be holy, and will build and ornament the church for generations to come. But understand, this warning also means that this is a very serious issue. Indulge now, indulge when you're young, and there's no guarantee that God will extend grace later. You have to understand that when God gives you His Word from your earliest days, there are consequences to putting fingers in your ears. There are consequences to not listening. And there's no guarantee that God will be merciful to you later and bring you back. Or that even if He does, that you will not feel this thorn in your soul for the rest of your life, even as David, of his sin with Bathsheba, as he said in Psalm 51:3, "My sin is always before me." Now this opens in verses 1 through 5. There are six sections in this chapter, and we'll look at each one of them briefly this evening. It is a complete drama, and we cannot break it up. But in the first five verses here, we are reminded, as we have been throughout our study this far of Proverbs, that God's Word is life and death. It's life and death. He says, "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee." Do you want to overcome the wicked one? Do you want to overcome the temptations that are in the world? Do you want to overcome the fiery darts of the devil and have a shield that he cannot get through? Hold God's Word close to your heart. Lay it up, treasure it, especially if it comes to you through loving parents. Have you ever thought about that, young people? Those of you who are older, have you ever looked back and thought about your parents in this way? If they gave you God's Word, that, wait a minute, God didn't come to me thundering at me. He came to me with a mama, okay, at whose breast I nursed. He came to me with a daddy who loved me and talked to me. In other words, He drew near to me in a friendly fashion to give me His very Word. And so, verse 2, I need to keep it so that I can live. As we said this morning, it's death to the conscience of a good man to think about life without God's Word. He would rather have God's Word than live another moment. In fact, if the real choice is between I die now or I keep God's Word, I keep God's Word and I die now. Okay? And many martyrs have made that decision without even thinking. Because I have to have God's Word. It's my only life. And so much so that I keep His law as the apple of my eye. The apple is the pupil. If it's a blistering day and the sun's high overhead and you hear you're going to Stone Mountain, what are you going to take with you? Suntan lotion? And you're going to take sunglasses probably because your eyes can't take that kind of direct sun all day. If you're cutting with a circular saw, unless you're crazy like I sometimes have been, more than likely you're going to put on some goggles because it doesn't feel good for all that swirling sawdust to get in your eyes. Solomon says, that's how we should hold how precious God's Word is to us. When you think about your eyes, what is it? If you feel like you're I was doing some working out the other day and I felt some chain over my head. It was slipping and I immediately went for my eyes because, you know, I can take a hunk out of my cheek or, you know, I can get a bruise on my arm, but I'm not going to look too good if I lose an eyeball here, okay? Most vulnerable. God says, I want you to think of yourself, young people, as an eyeball. And you need the covering of God's Word, because whether you can see it or not, every day you go out, Satan's missiles are swirling around you, and there's only one covering that can protect you, and that is having your life covered with God's Word. Verse 3, your fingers. Meat covers everything here. Your fingers are your most constantly visible part of your body. These are the tools you use most of all. And Solomon here in effect says, God's Word should be as familiar to you as your own hands. You should be adept, an expert, in using this sword of the Spirit, because you never know when you're going to need it. Is that you? Are you memorizing? Have you heeded the challenge? Have we heeded the challenge of memorizing and meditating upon God's Word so that you're as familiar with it, men, as you are the spreadsheets at work? You're as familiar with it, young people, as the textbooks you're using at school. That's what it means to bind them on your fingers. Guide your life. Be familiar with them. And write them upon the table of your heart. Every man has something written upon his heart, some word. It's either man's word or it's God's word. Write man's word, his thoughts, his dreams, his imaginations, his impulses, and you're going to be an easy prey for Satan. Write God's word upon your heart, hold it tightly, memorize it, meditate on it, carefully, meticulously study it as your very life, and God Himself will walk with you and be your shield and your defender. But that's not all God says. Look in verse 4. Say unto wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your kinswoman. Now this is an odd thing. God says, don't think the strange, alluring women of the world are the only women that you have to choose from. There's another woman. This woman is beautiful. She's fair. She's safe. This woman is strong. This woman will protect you from the other woman. Now, of course, he's talking about wisdom, which he oftentimes makes feminine intentionally to contrast her, this woman, with the strange woman who only has one thing upon her mind. You know, we oftentimes get backed into a corner because we think, oh, wait a minute, I can either have the world's offerings, sensuality and pleasure, or I can have a boring life and a boring wife. Okay? Those are my options. And see, Satan loves to paint God's way black and bleak. Okay? Look at the world. Bright lights. Everybody's having a great time. Forgetting that the shouts of pleasure are simply echoes of the screams of hell. God says, there's another woman. And it's my word and it's my wisdom. Hold her close. You can lie in her bosom all you want to. You can hold her hand. You can kiss her on the lips. You can be as intimate with her as you want to. And if you do, you'll be safe. You'll be secure. Because this woman is my very thoughts given to you. This is my very word. See, we need to think about God's word personally like this. God didn't give His word to us as if we were blocks of wood. He gave His word to us as flesh and blood people. And He knows that we have deep emotional needs. He knows that we need to feel a personal connection to Him, to His word. And so He describes it here as a beautiful woman, and we need it. Why? Verse 5. To keep us from the strange woman, from the stranger which flatters with her words. We've run into her before. Remember, she's not simply a harlot. She's an adulteress. She's not an innocent beauty. She's a prowler. And there's only one woman that can protect you from this other woman, because every man who ever walks the earth is going to choose one of these two women. It's either the strange woman breaking covenant, walking at odds with God, or it's the beautiful woman of wisdom, of walking in obedience and fellowship with God. The second scene of the drama is in verses 6 through 9. And now we see the man who is going to fall victim to the strange woman. Verse 6 may indicate that Solomon actually saw this scene with his own eyes. I wouldn't be surprised if he did. But it's irrelevant. He paints it really and truly. It's true to life. We can easily see this happening. He says in verse 7, he looked among the simple ones. What's that word simple mean? It means naive, aimless, unwary. not having firm principles to govern his life. I discerned among the youths, oh boy, you see, your friends are a picture of your destiny. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but a companion of fools is folly and brings destruction to you. He says, a young man void of understanding. He doesn't know what he's getting into. He doesn't know where he's going. He's just a wanderer. He's a moral vagabond, a spiritual vagabond. My guess is here, perhaps Solomon has in mind, a country visitor to the city on holiday. And he thinks he's in for a good time. Passing through the street near a corner, he's heard there's pleasure on this road. And so he gradually meanders over to her corner where she is, and then beats a path to her house. And verse 9, really the drama's over with. This is meant for dramatic effect. You can feel it in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. The blackness of the evening parallels the darkness of his own soul. He has wandered far from God. He doesn't know where he's going. It's going toward night. And so it is for his destiny. You know, it's interesting. This would have never happened to this young man. And let me stop here and take a breath. If several things had been true. One, he had picked his friends more carefully. Two, he had been at home at night. Okay. Either sleeping or meditating or studying on God's Word. And three, if he had applied his heart to God's wisdom, these things would have never happened to him. You know, there's a lot to be said that when we go places where we shouldn't be, when we are with people whom we should not be with, when we are not contented with the routine of holiness, disaster lurks. And that could be true financially, it could be true maritally, it could be true sexually, it can be true anywhere. We meet her again in verses 10 through 12, and it's not a pretty picture. She is a liar. She meets him with the attire of a harlot. It would be bad enough if she was a prostitute, but she's not. She's covenanted to another man. She's very subtle of heart. She doesn't even dress like what she really is. Notice the description Solomon gives in verse 11. She's loud. She likes a lot of noise. She doesn't want you to think about tomorrow. She doesn't want you to think about consequences. She's loud. You know, oftentimes we can't stand the quiet because then we have to face the emptiness of a God-quiet heart. We don't want quiet. We want distraction. We want noise. We want something to fill the void. But you know, it's interesting. Proverbs says, he who has a merry heart, merry in God, merry in Christ Jesus, happy in the grace of God, he has a continual feast. He doesn't need to go anywhere to look for pleasure because God is his pleasure. But not this woman. She's loud. She's stubborn. She wants what she wants. And nothing's going to stop her. Notice her feet abide not in her house. What a telling statement. You know, you can tell a lot about the heart of a woman from whether or not she likes to stay at home. Now, I know that's going to be looked at as a male chauvinist comment, but I don't have to worry about being accused of that because this is the mind of God. Does she like her husband? Does she like her father? Is she content to stay at home or is she always looking for the next little bit of fun? The next party, the next pleasure, the next group of friends that she can get with to make her forget her vows and the place that God has called her to be. Notice verse 12 just amplifies this, that she's shifty. Now she's outside, now she's on the street, now she lieth in wait at every corner. You know, we ought to really take seriously the practical implications of this. A life of constant movement, a life of constant distraction. It's unnecessary. I'm not talking about your work, your job, and things you do with your children, but it's unnecessary. And you could be having this same kind of life sitting in front of a computer screen. Constant movement. I need to know. I got to know. I'm moving. I'm not still. But you know, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15, "And quietness and stillness shall be your strength." Too much noise in your life, and there's a very important voice you will not hear. The still, small voice of the living God, who speaks to us and teaches us when we are quiet before Him and have an open Bible and we're prayerfully seeking His will for our lives. verses 13 through 20 can't be described as anything else but the seduction. The seduction. Notice she sees him coming. She's like a crouching spider. Here's her prey. She doesn't wait. Lust, see, doesn't want words. Lust doesn't want introductions. Lust just wants gratification now. And so, not wasting any time, she catches him. She kisses him, probably right on the mouth. And with an impudent, a bold face. Okay, she meets him right out here. And notice here, she comes to him with, first of all, a religious covering. I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Now, many commentators will say that this is referring to the Canaanite fertility cults and all of their perversions. I don't necessarily think so. I think this woman's just come from the temple. In Jerusalem is the picture here. And she says, I've done my peace offering. I'm right with God. Now let me sin. Isn't this what the Pharisees did? The Pharisees love to make long prayers to excuse their covetousness. Remember something about coming to the Lord's house. If being in God's presence and hearing of Jesus Christ and the gospel does not soften your heart, it will make you harder and bolder in sin. One of the worst cases I have ever heard in my entire life was of a man who had tons of credentials behind his name and tons of very personal recommendations from other preachers. And he preached in some of our churches, and later he confessed to us that on Sunday evenings after he got done preaching, he would go and he would hit the gay bars in downtown Atlanta quietly. You know, that's not as rare as you might think it is. Because when we take God's name upon our lips and we hear His Word preached to us, if our heart is not humble, it only becomes bolder in its rebellion against God, because we've been handling holy things in our hearts and in our minds, but they've not humbled us and they've not impressed us with the majesty of God. And this, by the way, is the reason some of the most notorious vixens in the world today, the most notorious female celebrities and sometimes male celebrities too, as we've said before, have had their origins in the church. And yet their hearts were not humbled by God's truth, and it only made them harder. This is this woman. She covers her sensuality, her adultery, her ways of adultery with a religious covering. I've prayed. I'm right with God. I'm forgiven. My record's clean. Let's go have some fun. Notice her lies in verse 15. Imagine we could easily see this strange woman on a computer screen, couldn't we? Or in the office or at the mall. I've come forth to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I found you. What a liar. She wasn't looking for him. She would have been content with anybody, but this is the way lust and seduction is. It doesn't care who the partner is. All it wants is its own gratification. Notice she makes this a great alluring offering to him in verses 16, 17 through 18. She takes him into her bedroom, but she doesn't take him into her heart because her heart's dead. She's like, verse 16, I've got a wonderful boudoir. It's all decked out. There's spices everywhere. Verse 17, verse 18, all the pleasure you could possibly want. I guess at the end of verse 18, she feels him hesitate slightly. She won't name her husband, who's provided all these things for her that she's willing to share with another. She just says, the Goodman's not at home. He's taking a long journey. He's taking a bag of silver with him. Don't worry. You're not going to get caught. Isn't this Satan's great lie? When he said to Eve, has God really said? What he really meant was, God will never know. And that's the great lie. You see, impurity thinks in terms of impunity. Impurity says, nobody will find out. I'll be able to get away from this scot-free. I just want what I want, and I want it now. And I'll escape. No one will ever know. You see, the harder our hearts are, and the more self-deceived, the more we convince ourselves, God will not find out. Psalm 73:11. Does the Most High know? Is there knowledge with the Most High? Yet this is what she says to this woman. What a far cry from the attitude of a Christian who confesses with David in Psalm 119, 168, I've kept your statutes and your precepts, for all my ways were before you. All my ways were before you. Well, verses 21 through 23, he's caught. There was really no question that he would be caught. He was in the wrong place. He was with the wrong people. He's thinking with his cravings and his fleshly desires. His heart is not filled with God's Word. And notice how she calls him to yield with her much fair speech. She probably said more, how nice he was, how big his muscles were. Your wife really doesn't, or your girlfriend really doesn't understand you. My husband really doesn't understand me either. Let's commiserate and comfort each other. But she causes him to yield. And notice this is a very strong verb at the end of verse 21. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. She's emotionally raped him already, even before anything else happens. And so verse 22, he goes after her like an ox. You know, I've often stood on the farm at home and seen sheep being lined up and cows being lined up and put in a trailer to go to market, thinking, you don't know what's about to happen to you, do you? Okay. You have no clue. I mean, you're smiling all your way, chewing your hay, okay, right about to have your throat slit. And that's the picture here that Solomon gives of this young man. Oh, this, it can't be this serious. Well, we'll talk about that in a minute. Or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. You know, somebody who's kind of not in his right mind about to hang in one of those old-timey stocks and blockades outside the old New England towns. This is what's happening to this guy. A dart strikes through his liver. You might possibly live with a wounded liver, but it won't be pleasant. And a bird might possibly escape from the snare, but usually not. It's going to require your own life. And we don't think like this. We don't think that sexual temptation is all that serious. It's become so common. Open sensuality has become such a way of life. It's talked about so publicly. And yet, what does God say? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We need to be reminded of these things. The Holy Spirit regularly calls us, 1 Corinthians 6, calls us to guard our hearts, that these pleasures are forbidden for a reason, because they are deadly. 1 Corinthians 6, deadly to the soul, deadly to the mind, especially deadly to the young, sometimes deadly to the body, bringing tremendous disease and physical death. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13, meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now does that not strike you as an odd contrast? Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. Now, we would think of something else. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for your wife. Now, your body is not for fornication, but for your husband. And that's true. But Paul here wants to impress us what? Christ hasn't just redeemed our soul like this adulterous, strange woman thinks. Oh, my soul's right with God. Let's go do whatever we want to with our body. No. Every part of me belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross in order to deliver us from the corruption, not just of the mind and of the spirit, but of the body and its cravings as well. Verse 14, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by His own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Your bodies are the members of Christ. Not just your soul, your immaterial side, your bodies. All of you belongs to Him. Shall I then take the members of Christ? Now this is I don't know that we can say this. I don't know that we can talk about this perhaps as honestly and as openly as Paul does here. The members of Christ? What's he talking about? Our bodies. Because we're one with Christ, body and soul. Remember? He was raised from the dead. We have His Spirit within us, Paul says in Romans 8, and one day we're going to be raised from the dead. Every part of us belongs to God. And I can't take Christ and join Him to a harlot. I can't commit fornication with the members of Christ, with my body, because my body belongs to Him and is in communion with Him. And so if I take myself like this strange, or this foolish young man did, into the bedroom of a strange woman, and it could be in my mind on a computer, or it could be in my body with a nice little girl I met at the mall, or a nice young man I met at work, whatever it may be. If I do this, and I'm professing to be in God's covenant, I'm taking Christ with me, and I'm sullying Him, and I'm making Him filthy by my corruption and by my fornication. That's why, and I'll read the whole verse again, that's why the end of verse 15 is so strong. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? Meganoito. Strong negation in Greek. God forbid, may it never be. An absolute impossibility. What? Know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined into the Lord is one spirit. We're one with Christ. We can't be one with a harlot, therefore flee fornication. Don't mess with it. Don't look at it. Guard your eyes. Cover them with God's Word. Pluck off your right hand. Pluck out your right eye. Flee it. Run from it like Joseph. Every sin that a man does is without or outside the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body, which belongs to Christ and is one of his members. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and that ye are not your own? Guess what? Great lie in everything from sodomy, abortion. What do you hear? I have rights over my sexual reproduction. No, you don't. I can think what I want to think about this. No, you can't. Neither can I. Why? Because as Christians, at least, our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Christ dwells in us by that Holy Spirit. I belong to Him. I can't do what I want to with my body. For ye are bought with a price, the blood of the Son of God. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, both. Don't be like the strange woman. Oh, I'm forgiven. I've got my peace offering with me. I'm bringing some meal home. We can eat it together later. Everything will be okay. We're right with God. Let's live how we want to now. No. Every part of me, body and soul, has been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And therefore, I cannot commit fornication. I cannot go with the strange woman. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, I know in our day, sexual temptation is looked at. Oh, okay. Adultery, no big deal. I saw somebody sent me a site yesterday or link yesterday to a news article that 38,000 people in Washington, D.C. have signed up for something. I don't even know what it's called to let other people who are signed up on this site know that they want to have an adulterous affair. It's an adultery website. Okay. This is our culture. By the way, that also means that our culture is rapidly burning out. So the Lord Jesus is judging it with tremendous blindness. But the point is, we're caught up in this. And we've got to make sure that we maintain this high. And not this, I'm a virgin. And no, but I'm Christ's virgin. I belong to Him. He died to redeem me and to set me free that I can be God's servant. Well, Solomon concludes the chapter. In verses 24 through 27, as the curtain goes down, he concludes it exactly where he began it. He says, listen. He says, listen unto me, O my children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Listen. How many times have we already seen that in Proverbs? Listen, 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 listen. Hear, 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 hear. And by the way, I think that also means talk, 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 talk. And young people, you have a tremendous responsibility that if you feel like that you are not getting the love at home that you need and not getting the understanding at home that you need, you don't just hold it all in and get real bitter. And then the first person that comes by, guys, and bats their eyelashes at you, or the first boy that comes by, girls, and has a little bulge of a muscle on him, that you think, oh, this is my way of escape. No, no, you got to go talk to your parents. You say, I can't talk to him. Yes, you can. I'm not going to talk to him. Yes, you will. You're in covenant with God. You have no choice. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. You must listen to God's instruction and bring yourself under God's authority. Notice he says, let not, verse 25, let not your heart decline to her ways. Don't go down that path. Not with your eyes. Not with your mind. You might say, preacher, if I'm supposed to follow that all the way, that means I probably can't go see very many movies. You're probably right. That probably means I can't go, you know, look around just wherever I want to on the internet. Yeah, you're probably right. That probably means, preacher, I probably should be careful about going to the mall, doesn't it? Yeah, you probably should. Okay, why? Because I'm not even supposed to go down the path. I'm not even supposed to look down the street to where the pleasure is. And certainly not to go astray in her paths. Why? She's cast down many wounded. She often hunts for those on the border. Let me explain what this border might be. Do you have a troubled marriage? Do you have a marriage that's not fulfilling the basic requirements of the marriage covenant that the two shall be one? Well, expect, wife, if you're not going to do that, that your husband is going to be tempted. Expect, husband, that if you're not going to live toward your wife in an understanding fashion as an heir of the grace of life and give her honor, that she's not going to want to fulfill the marriage covenant and love you. She's not going to want to. You drove it out of her. You drove love away from her, and you're going to be tempted. Okay, because unless God created you and gave you the gift to be celibate, which is very rare, and the very fact that you're married shows that He did not give you that gift, you're going to be tempted. So you've got to make sure that you're living with the wife of your youth along the lines of Proverbs chapter 5. Why? Because we can't go down this path. Not at all. And what? If your marriage is wounded, if you're already wounded in your conscience, by the way, here might be a good place to say something about what you look at. I've seen this in my own life, and I'm sure some of the other men in here will say the same thing. A little bit, stop satisfying, and then you want more, and then you want more, and then your conscience gets a little bit harder. And what you look at and what you say, it could be your words, it could be your money, it could be whatever it is you're talking about. Sin begets sin. A little bit of sin, it starts growing, and it doesn't satisfy any more. Okay? So if you're wounded, expect that Satan is yapping at your heels or sneaking up on you very quietly right now. He is. Because he doesn't go after you if you're on your face before God in the Word. He can't touch Christ. The very thought and the sight of the blood of Christ covering your conscience makes him want to throw up. But if you are wandering from the right path and putting yourself where you should not be, expect that you are wounded and very likely going to be attacked. And many strong men have been slain by her. Solomon. 1 Kings 11:1. Solomon loved many strange women. And you know, David was caught, even though I know we can't technically call Bathsheba a strange woman, but he was caught in the web of adultery. And even though God forgave him and he was restored and forgiven, and when Nathan the prophet came to him, Nathan said, David, your sin is put away. You're not going to die. But David was pulling off the sticky webs for the rest of his life and his family. Have you ever been like in the woods in the morning and all of a sudden you're walking through the woods? I mean, you just walk through a spider web and you're picking it out of your mouth and your hair, and it's gross and it's in your eyes, and there may have been other things already caught in the web, and now you get them in your mouth too. I mean, that's the way Solomon's picturing this thing here. You're going to get caught in it. And God may forgive you. He may. Okay, He may give you the grace to repent, so He will forgive you. He may lead you back to Christ, but you'll still be slain by this strange woman. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. If we could see the strange woman for what she really is, if we could see the seductresses on TV for what they really are, okay. Have you ever wondered, and I don't watch TV, so all I can know is the things, snippets that I see every now and then when I'm in other places. But I started noticing, I don't know, 10, 12 years ago, that anytime there's a news anchor or some news show, that whoever the woman was hosting it, she had to look a certain way. And you get my drift. And I started asking my question, why? What does it matter? Now, granted, yeah, I realize we don't want to be looking at a 95-year-old. I mean, it doesn't look good on TV, okay? Now, some 95-year-olds may, okay? But why? Oh, you see, as our culture burns out more and more, Satan more and more and more puts men in the constant way of temptation and depravity and lust and deceit. That's where her house goes. We've got to see it for what it is. Do you see the clothing styles that attract only the male gaze and encourage only sexual lust and desire? Where's that come from, Satan? Stoking the fires of hell. That's what we're supposed to see it as. Men, do you want to stay away from that coworker who's really sweet to you and you think maybe she has something else on her mind and maybe your marriage isn't what it's supposed to be right now and maybe there's something real attractive about this? You need to see her as a ghoul from hell meant to destroy your soul. That's what Solomon tells his son. Now, I think I've said enough, but let me summarize for our young people especially. How are you going to be protected from sexual temptation? How are you going to be protected even in healthy relationships from going where you should not go until you're married? How are you going to be protected? You've got to, one, have God's Word as your sunglasses, protecting you. You have to have God's Word in your heart and in your mind. What did John say in 1 John chapter 2, verse 14? I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you and you've overcome the evil one. How do you overcome? How do you overcome temptation? By having God's Word abide in your heart and life. If you're a victim, if you become slain by the strange woman, young people, it's not your fault. I mean, it's not God's fault. Don't blame Satan if you didn't hide God's Word as a shield and keep it close to you. Two, make sure you're who you're supposed to be with, that they're godly. Make sure you're where you're supposed to be. And don't go someplace just because you heard there's some fun down here. A lot of noise, a lot of parties, a lot of fun. May seem all exciting, but understand what it is. You do understand, don't you, that you're all dying. Right now, you're all dying. I know nobody likes to talk about this, but your death day, your death minute, is approaching very, very rapidly. And when you die, you're going to hear something. You're going to hear screams. At one point in history, all of us are going to hear them when God casts Satan and all the wicked into the lake of fire forever. And the world's noise and its rebellion against God, its constant thirst for activity and distraction, is simply the echoes of the screams of what hell will be. We do not want to hear God's voice. We do not want to be quiet and hear that still, small voice. We don't want to have to face that the quiet of my heart is perhaps evidence that I'm God empty. So I would conclude by saying this. Let the love of Christ be your pleasure, and you won't seek any others. You must draw close to the Lord Jesus, young and old alike, male and female. Each one of us have been espoused to Him as one husband, and body and soul He has redeemed us by His precious blood. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You and praise You for Your Word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we do pray that You would help us to hide Your Word in our hearts that we might not sin against You. We pray that You would deliver us from the strange woman in whatever form she comes to us today, even if it's simply the imagination of our own heart, images that we have seen, sins that we have indulged in the past. Please have mercy upon us. And as for our young, we ask that You would do a work in them that perhaps we were too stupid and dull to seek when we were their age. And perhaps we have not prayed for it as we should have, that You would give them a love for purity, that You would give them a love, Lord Jesus, for You, and a deep sense that they have been purchased by Your blood to be Your men and women, to be Your wife all of their days. We ask, Lord, that You would help us to deal with our sins honestly. We confess that You would not have given us this warning so many times in Scripture, and we've already had it so many times in Proverbs. Unless You knew better than we that we need to hear this, that Satan is on the prowl here. Easy money, easy sex, bad peers. These are the things that Satan has cast down so many strong. ones with. And we pray, Lord, that You would deliver us and that You would deliver Your whole church. Oh, Father, please work by Your Spirit so that fornication would not be named among us and so that adultery would not be named among us. Please, please, Father, restore our marriages and make them healthy so that we won't give Satan an inroad and our own flesh encouragement by being wounded in soul, wounded in our relationships. Have mercy upon us and restore and recover Your bride. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.